Luke chapter 22. We are looking again at the prayer life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If there's anyone whom we would want to emulate in prayer, it would be our Savior. There are some tremendous books. E.M. Bounds has written a wonderful classic book called Power Through Prayer. It's not a long book. It's a very short little book, but it's just well known as a classic on the subject. I think it's David Hyde. It's Praying Hyde was his nickname, and he was a great man of prayer, and you can read his biography and read about his prayer. It's wonderful. James, the Lord's brother, was supposed to have been a man of great prayer, but none like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope tonight, if I don't communicate anything else, it's that we're going to see by this text that your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is praying for you. And when I say praying for you, I'm not talking about you, congregation, though that is true. I'm talking to you, individual believer. Your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is praying for you. That is a special thing. And if we understood the reality of that, that would be such a blessing to our heart. To know that throughout the day, with the 8 billion people on the face of this earth and everything that's going on, that when you stop and you talk to the Lord, He listens to you. It's not that He stops everything else He's doing. He doesn't have to. He's God. He can continue with that at the same time. And thank God for that. Because if He stopped to listen to you and stopped the earth from spinning and the planets from moving, we'd be in trouble. But He can do all that and listen to your individual prayer on this side of the globe while He's listening to somebody on the other side of the globe. I can't explain all that. I can just tell you that's what the Bible says, and it's true. And Jesus Christ listens to your prayer, and He's praying for you. We're going to see that this evening as we look at the subject tonight of caretaking by prayer. Look at Luke chapter 22, just two verses. Verse number 31 and verse 32 of Luke chapter 22. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And here's our key verse, verse 32. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Simon Peter, the Lord said straight to him, face to face, eyeball to eyeball, I have prayed for thee. Wow. That's all I can say. Wow. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you that you do hear. And Lord, you do answer. And God, we're always thankful to hear testimonies of answered prayer because it is, humanly speaking, a reminder to us that you do answer our prayer. God, sometimes the devil whispers in our ear that we're just speaking in vain. And that, Lord, there's nothing that's going to be accomplished. Nothing can be done. Prayer is worthless. But God, we do see you answer. We do know that you work. And so we come with that confidence tonight. And Father, now as we open your word and look at these two very clear but simple verses, I pray, Father, you'd give us something tonight for every individual that would encourage us, that would challenge us, that would motivate us, that, Father, would continue to ground our faith, that we not be moved from it. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for this place we have on Wednesday night to come and to fellowship together. Feed us, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. The scene before us in Luke chapter 22 takes place in the upper room. It is at the Lord's Supper. If you look at the previous verses, he has just broken bread with his disciples. Judas Iscariot has gone out, as you know, to betray him. And Christ, in that upper room, informs Peter that he has been praying for him. He singles Peter out. He selects him to give him this message. Peter, I have prayed for thee. It is wonderful to have someone praying for you. I'm not sure how serious some folks are about it, but I know when I go from day to day, when I go through my tasks and I'm visiting and I'm going here and there, I'll have people that either know me or find out who I am. I'm the pastor of the church, or I'm visiting somebody and they introduce me as their pastor, and they say, oh, would you pray for me, or would you pray for my sister or this person or that person? And I don't know if they're just, you know, speaking religiously and flippantly and just assuming that's the way you talk, or if they really believe that because I'm a minister or because I'm a Christian that I get a hold of God and pray, and they really think that if I pray for them, it will do something. Do you know someone like that? Do you know someone whose prayers you covet because you know that they are a praying person? Many people are not praying people. They're good Christian folks, but they're not praying people. But you know some that you just know are praying people. The Lord Jesus Christ is a praying person. And when he tells Simon Peter, Peter, I have prayed for thee, that's monumental. To be on the Lord Jesus Christ's prayer list. I remember Dr. Don Green passed away here several years ago. He was well up into his 90s. I want to say 96. I'm not sure. I had known him since he was probably in his 50s. I, of course, was much younger. I was in Bible college, and he came to preach in chapel, and I got to know him fairly well. He pastored the Parker Memorial Baptist Church in Lansing, Michigan, and he has five children, and at least three or four of them went to college when I was in college at the same place. But I got to know him well. He was a man of prayer. And I mean, he's a man that went to the church early in the morning every single day and went straight down to the altar of his church and spent his morning almost till noon down at the altar of his church praying. And when he was later in his years, Sonia and I went up probably a year or two before he passed away. We were up in that area, and I wanted to go to church there one night. And he pulled out his prayer list, and he showed me my name on there. He said, you've been on this list since 1978. I've been praying for you that long. Those are the kind of people you want praying for you. As much as I appreciate his prayers, and as great as that was, and when he passed away, it's like, oh, who's going to fill that void now? Who's going to pray for me like that now? You have the Lord Jesus Christ praying for you. And that ought to mean something very special to us. When someone who has God's ear, as we could say it, is praying for us. These verses tell us that Peter had the Lord praying for him. Jot down some references, if you would. Romans chapter 8, verse number 34. The Bible says, Christ is at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. Romans 8, 34. The Lord Jesus Christ, ascended on the Father's right hand right now, is making intercession for us. He is, as it were, translating our prayer request before God. Putting it in acceptable language, as it were. Telling God what our needs are when we are too befuddled to do it ourselves. When we can't find the right words or can't word it adequately. I've had folks that come to me and say, Pastor, I don't mind helping with the offering, but please don't call on me to pray in public. I appreciate that. They ask me that. That's fine. I don't want to put a burden. They're worried about getting tongue-tied or something like that. We all get tongue-tied, by the way. But they ask me that, and that's fine. And sometimes in our prayer life, we don't exactly word things the way we should before God. And I'm thankful that the Lord is there to make intercession for us before the throne. It says also, with groanings that cannot be uttered. Sometimes, when I got the news about Ben, it hit me hard this afternoon. It was 5:30, 6 o'clock. I'd gotten home and rested up and getting ready for church, and Sonia told me what had happened, and that just hit me hard. And Robert sent me a text, and I couldn't even read it to her. I had to show it to her and let her read it, because it was just too emotional for me to think of my grandson going through what he's going through, having raised children and seen my children go through things, and now knowing that my child is watching his child go through that, it was just a little overwhelming. I'm thankful that when I can't verbalize it, that the Lord is up there in heaven looking at me and saying, I know exactly how you feel and what you're thinking, and I'll tell the Father about it right now. He makes intercession for us. Also, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. One of the Lord's purposes in heaven, and this is hard to fathom, is to make intercession for us, to bring our prayer requests before God. What a wonderful Savior we have. not only and not just that he came down to this earth and took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, not only that he was acquainted with grief, not only that he bore our sins on Calvary, but now ascended on the right hand of the Father, he's still thinking about us. We think about ourselves plenty, but he's still thinking about us too, and thank God for that. He's not praying for us when something happens. He's not praying for us after something happens. He's praying for us before something happens. And that's the great lesson in this. I have prayed for thee. He knew what was about to happen in Peter's life. He knew what no one else knew, what Peter was about to face. We'll talk about it more in just a moment. And knowing what was ahead for Peter, he knew what was ahead for himself, did he not? He's the only one that knew that Calvary was around the corner. And he also knew that for Peter, the devil was about to try to sift him as wheat. And before it could happen, he prayed for him. When you go through a difficulty, don't think, well, now the Lord's praying for me. He's already prayed for you. He's prayed before it ever happened because he knew it was coming. And he doesn't allow anything to happen to you that is not within his permissive will. What a God we've got. Let's look at the story that's before us, beginning in verse 31. You'll see the three points on your outline there on the back of your prayer list tonight. First of all, the peril. The peril. Satan had desired to have you. If somebody said that to you, if somebody that you knew had some spiritual insight and legitimate and came to you and said, you know what? I think the devil's just waiting to get his claws into you. That ought to cause some fear. The devil is a formidable enemy. He's not just some flippant power of evil or negative force. He is a real live person. He is a lion that walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And when he wants to devour, he can devour. He is the accuser of the brethren. He is the God of this world. Jesus said in John chapter 8, he is a murderer and the father, a murderer and a liar and the father of it. He can manipulate, he can accuse, he can tear you to shreds. And when Peter hears Satan hath desired to sift you, it should have caused fear to his very bones. You know why? He just got Judas Iscariot. Now you think, well, Judas was just another one of the 12 disciples up until that point. You know what the Bible tells us in John chapter 13 and verse 2? And again, I apologize, we don't turn to all this, but you don't want to be here till midnight, I know. Except for Dustin. Dustin would stay till midnight, still get up at 4:30 in the morning, go drive his truck tomorrow. I got that. But John chapter 13 verse 2, the Bible says, at this same scenario, in the upper room, John 13, 2 says, and the devil, having put into the heart of Judas to betray him. When did that happen? In the upper room. And the devil, having put into the heart of Judas to betray him. The devil had just worked on Judas Iscariot a few verses before this. And you know where Judas is going to end up? Headlong, burst asunder on the rocks after having hung himself. When the devil attacks somebody, he doesn't mess around. And he's telling Simon Peter, the devil desires to have you. The desire, number one, Satan hath desired to have you. He targets believers. He doesn't mess around with the unsaved world. They've got their problems. They've got this. That's not in the realm of what we're talking about. He's already got them. He's not worried about them. He's worried about you and I. He can't get our soul, so he tries to get our body, like he did Job. He can't get our soul, so he tries to get our testimony, like he did with David and Moses and Abraham and some others, much greater than you and I are. He's taken them down. And he has desired to have you. That roaring lion, that accuser of the brethren, that murderer and liar, that god of this world. Those who 2 Timothy 2:26 tells us are taken captive by him at his will. Taken captive by him at his will. 2 Timothy 2:26. His desire is to have you. It's, I'm nobody. You're somebody. You're one of God's children. You belong to him. He can't get your body. He can't get your souls. He'll go after your body if God will let him. He'll go after your testimony. He'll go after your witness. He'll go after whatever he can just to try to bring you to nothing. And the Lord's telling Peter, the devil wants to get you. The devil's trying to get you. That's the desire. Number two, the design. Satan had desired to have you. Why? That he may sift you as wheat. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like that bad a thing. Sift wheat. I mean, God sifts the wheat, right? He separates the wheat from the chaff. God tries us and tests us, allowed us to be put through those things. He does not tempt us, but he tries us and tests us. But if you don't think that sifting as wheat is a big deal, ask Job. Because his health was sifted as wheat. And again, there's not a one of us in here that comprehends the physical suffering of Job. The boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. For how long? Months? I preached on that not too long ago. More than likely, probably 42 months, if I understand it right. Job went through that physical suffering on top of everything else, losing his children, losing his cattle, losing everything that he had. His wife telling him to curse God and die. That's the devil sifting him. You think sifting isn't too bad? Ask Judas. He sifted Job by his health. He sifted Judas by his wealth. He was the treasurer. He held the bag. His goal was to become the treasurer in the kingdom of God and make it rich. And he betrayed Jesus Christ for 20 pieces of silver. It was all about money, for what he could get out of it. And the devil knew his weakness. He knew his weakness. And he manipulated it. And he focused on it. And he took him down by knowing exactly what it would take to get him. We are not ignorant of his devices, the Bible says. The wiles of the devil. He watches us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows what we're prone to do. It's not a game. I mean, throw him off. Throw him off as much as you can. Those things you know that are sinful inclinations, I mean, turn your back and turn your head away from him as fast as you can so he doesn't know those things bother you. Because if you meditate on them, if you give in a little bit to them, and he sees that that's your weakness, he'll capitalize on it. He did it to Job. He did it to Judas Iscariot. The devil has desired you that he may sift you as wheat. That's what the devil does to people. It doesn't always show. Every drunk does not end up breaking up his home, though it happens very often. Every drug addict doesn't end up as a bum, though it happens very often. Everyone involved in sexual immorality does not come down with some kind of disease or some kind of abnormality or something, though it happens very, very often. And the devil sifts people as wheat. And when he leaves them, they are like the wheat that's been sifted. Like the chaff that's been left behind. Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. The deception. We jump down out of our text to verse number 33. Because I think this is instrumental in us understanding what's going on. The Lord is looking at Peter. The Lord's looking at Peter after the devil has just wiped out Judas Iscariot, taken him out of the running. And now he's focusing on Simon Peter. That's his number two target. And the Lord warns Peter. Peter, He desires to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And Peter's reaction in verse 33, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Let's just stop there and say, how did that work out for him? Did it turn out he was ready to go with him to prison and death? No. He wasn't even willing to say, I know him. Three times, I know not the man, I know not the man. The third time he cursed and swore and said, I don't know him. Yet here he is braggadociously claiming, there's the problem. He had an eye problem. I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Peter was in trouble and he didn't even recognize it. All Christian. You know what gets you out of church? The devil's working on you. You don't even recognize it. You know what defeats your Christian life? You get away from your Bible reading and you blow it off. You don't even think twice. You get away from your devotions. Whatever it is you're doing, your prayer life. You get away from fellowship. You get away from those things. You say, oh, it's no big deal. I always get back to it anytime I want to. And the devil's just watching and saying, uh-huh. I can get back to it anytime I want to. That's Peter. Lord, I'm willing to go with you. Yeah, you might have been willing, Peter. But after the devil sifted you, you said, I don't know the man. Peter overestimated himself. Instead of saying, Lord, pray for me. Lord, don't let it happen. Let it not be so. He said, oh, Lord, you don't have to worry about me. I'm Simon Peter. You know me. You know, I'm the guy that jumped up when you said, whom do men say that I am? And the other guy said, Jeremiah or Ezekiel or one of the prophets. I jumped up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know who I am, Lord. I'm Peter. I'm a fisher of men. I am willing to go with thee to prison and even to death. He overestimated himself. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Again, I apologize for not turning to the verses tonight, but 1 Corinthians 10:12. To him that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. Pride is the downfall. I can handle it. I can handle that sin. I can handle that temptation. I can handle that little bit of thing that I know is not right, but it's just little. I can take care of it. No, you can't. If God could take down Abraham, or excuse me, if the devil could take down Abraham, if he could take down Moses, if he could take down David, if he could take down those other mighty people of God, he's not going to have a problem with you or I. Draw nigh to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Peter overestimated himself. This same statement, as Mark records it over in his gospel in Mark chapter 14 and verse 29, what Peter said there in the upper room, though all should be offended, yet will I, there's the I problem again, though all should be offended, yet will I not be offended. See what Peter's problem was? I can handle it. I can take care of it. Oh, man. I wish I could tell you the number of times I have talked with people, counseled people, worked with people in situations and difficulties and saying, you know, you probably ought to avoid this, you probably ought to stay clear of that, watch out for this, watch out. Oh, I can, Pastor, I can take care of it, I can handle it. Oh, you know, you're missing church, you're getting out, you're not what you used to be, you're not doing what you, it's okay, Pastor, I got everything under control. Okay. Peter overestimated himself. Don't be guilty of overestimating yourself. Especially when it comes to dealing with the devil. And then secondly, you see they're under deception. Peter underestimated Satan. The guy that took down Adam and Eve in the garden. The ones created in the image of God without sin. And the devil got them through his deceptive means to eat of the forbidden fruit. And plunge all of mankind. If he could work on Adam and Eve, he doesn't have a problem with Simon Peter. or with any of us. As I mentioned, he had victories over Noah, left him drunk in a tent after the flood. He had victories over Abraham, two different occasions, lying about Sarah, his wife, to save his own skin. I don't have to tell you about David. You know how what he did in David's life. Moses killed an Egyptian, buried him in the sand. All those great saints of God that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11 as heroes of the faith, and they were. But even as heroes of the faith, the devil had some victories, not in their life, but in some battles in their life. And he's going to have some in ours if we're not careful, if we don't watch. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11 is a good verse for this. Peter underestimated Satan. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. Wiles, W-I-L-E-S. I can't help but read that, my generation, and think of Wile the Coyote with the Roadrunner. And his name was Wile. Why? Because he kept inventing wiles, W-I-L-E-S, ways to try to get the Roadrunner. Now, we all know how that turned out for him. But the devil is occasionally successful when we're not paying attention. And the Bible says we're to put on the whole armor of God. And you know chapter 6 of Ephesians gives us that armor from the head to the feet, that he may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's always inventing ways and looking for routes in our life that he can defeat us and bring us down. The peril in verse number 31. Then look at verse 32, the first half, the particulars. The particulars. In verse 32, he says, but I have prayed for thee. Can you write this down, or at least remember this? That is a preemptive prayer. A preemptive prayer. You say, what does preemptive mean? Well, we always hear about in the military, you make a preemptive strike. That means get them before they get you. A preemptive strike. In the prayer life, a preemptive prayer means you pray before something bad happens. You know why we have a prayer list? Let me get mine out here. Miss Linda makes up this prayer list for us. And sometimes the missionaries are on there. You know that all the missionaries are listed there. And of course we do the missionaries on Wednesday night. Other prayer requests are in there. And Miss Linda has said, well, you know, you put all those things on the other prayer list. Do you even need this anymore? Absolutely. If nothing else, for one reason, the church family. That's not our church membership list, by the way. That's just people that worship with us. All right? And we put you on that list. Why? Because I want to pray for you preemptively. I don't want to wait until you come and say, Pastor, this has happened to me. Or that's happened to me. Or this has happened to our family. Or this has happened to our goods, our material. I don't want to wait. I want to pray for you ahead of time. We want to pray for one another ahead of time. The purpose of our fellowship on a Wednesday night is to get to know one another and know, not being nosy and know everything about, but just know what's going on in one another's life so we can pray for one another. And that's what the Lord said to Peter, I have prayed for thee. It wasn't a knee-jerk, and it doesn't have to be. It wasn't a knee-jerk response. All right? Somebody gets sick, we put them on the prayer list. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. That's a responsive prayer. Somebody says, pray for me because of this or that, we put them on. There's nothing wrong with that. But let's start praying for folks ahead of time. Jesus told Peter, I have prayed for thee, because he knew what was coming. Now the Lord has that advantage. We don't know. We don't know what's coming in the life of one another. And to be honest, we don't want to know. I think it was the preacher's fellowship last Monday. One of the preachers was preaching and talking about, you know, God giving him a list of here's what's going to happen in the rest of your life. For the next year, this is going to happen, that's going to happen, this is going to happen. Oh, good, well, then I'll be prepared and I'll know what's coming. I don't think I want to know what's going to happen in the next year. I want to know the good things. Yeah, that would be good, but I don't want to know ahead of time that this is going to happen or that's going to happen. So we pray preemptively. And the Lord said to Simon Peter, I have prayed. That's his resource. I call that the resource of prayer. That's the greatest resource you've got, is to pray one for another. How often did Jesus love one another, pray for one another, lifting them up? Then notice the recipient, and I know I've mentioned this before, and I can't just avoid it. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. That word you right there is the plural of our word you. And when he said that, he's talking about the disciples. All right, he's talking to Simon Peter. The devil hath desired to have you, you other 11. Judas is out of this now. Now he wants to knock another one of you off. And Peter, I happen to know it's you he's coming after next. But that you, when it starts with a Y, you or ye in our Bible, that's plural. The English language is one of the only languages today in modern English that does not have a singular and plural for you. If you learn Spanish, if you learn almost any other language, there's a singular for you as one person or you as more than one person. And in the English language, we don't have that today. We used to have it. And that is, if you said you with a Y, you were talking about more than one person collectively. If you said thee or thou with a T, it was talking about one person. All right? If I said, I'm praying for you, that's collective. I'm praying for thee. That's specific, one person. Notice what the Lord said. Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. That's all the disciples. But he says, but I have prayed for thee. That's specific. That's talking about one person. That's talking about Simon Peter. He said, what do you mean? He's not praying for the other? No, it's not that he's not praying for the others. It's that he knows that Simon Peter is in the devil's crosshairs right now. He knows he's the next one, because if he can take down Simon Peter, he could destroy this whole group of people right here. He took the treasurer out. Now if he can get that leader, that bold one, if he can get him. And the Lord, knowing that, says, Peter, he desires to have you, all of you, you 11 disciples, but I have prayed for thee. A special prayer for that one. Now again, I'll tell you, when we get rid of the these and thous, you don't properly understand your Bible. All right, it's that simple. When you destroy it, when you take out the thee and thou, because I don't understand it, well, learn what it means. Let's increase our intellect and our education instead of decreasing it to water things down. And again, you read any other Bible, other than the King James Bible, it's all you. There's no thee. I have prayed for you. It just fits the other yous. It's not that. There's a specific prayer for a specific person. It's Simon Peter. I have prayed for thee. I bet Simon Peter appreciated that. He understood it. He knew it. The Lord's telling him, I'm praying for you, Peter. He's going to attack all of you guys, but right now it's you and me, and I'm praying for you. That's the recipient. It was personal. Then the request, that thy faith fail not. Was Jesus' prayer answered? The answer is yes. You say, but Simon Peter denied the Lord three times. The Lord didn't say, I'm praying that your faith falter not. He said, I'm praying that it fail not. You know, there's a difference between faltering and failing. Faltering is having difficulty. Faltering is tough. Failing is just complete quit. Simon Peter did not quit. He came to the Lord in John chapter 21, jumped out of that boat, swam ashore, and sat down at the fire with him. Again, the Lord and Simon Peter one-on-one. Simon Peter, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? There's the others out there. Lovest thou me more than these? You said, though all should be offended, I'll not be offended. Do you love me more than the rest of them, Simon Peter? Lord, you know I love you. He didn't say, yeah, I love you more than everybody else. He said, Lord, you know I love you. He was restored to fellowship. He got up on the day of Pentecost and preached, and 3,000 were converted. He was bold in the book of Acts to preach when he was imprisoned. He opened the door of faith to the Gentiles by going to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And the gospel of Jesus Christ went into the non-Jewish world because of him. His faith faltered, yes, but it didn't fail. Jesus said, I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Christian, your faith will falter from time to time. I'm not recommending it. God's not putting a stamp of approval on it, but he just knows that sometimes it will falter. But he is praying for you too that it will not fail. That you'll not just throw in the white towel and quit and give up because things don't go your way or this isn't the way I saw it turning out. The request that thy faith fail not. Peter was bruised, but not broken. Peter was knocked down, but not knocked out. A just man falleth down seven times and riseth up again. Then lastly, quickly, verse 32, the second half, the precept. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. The word converted there doesn't mean salvation like we commonly use it today. It just means turned around. Peter, when you get through this faltering, so when you get through this thing that's going to happen, when the devil gets on you full steam and he's got his focus set on you and you struggle with him, when that's over and you get it straightened out and get it right, strengthen the brethren. You know what the precept is? It's simply this. Your trials strengthen you so that you can help others in their trials. Can you get that down? Your trials strengthen you. God could leave you without any trials. He could just say, I won't let the devil touch them. And you just go through life milquetoast. Go through life melancholy, just blah. But he allows troubles to happen to us to strengthen us. Job said, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He allows us to be tempted and tried so that we can help others when they go through their temptation and trials. The precept is simply this: your trials strengthen you so you can strengthen others. Our trials aren't designed to weaken us. They're designed to strengthen us. And when the devil gets us in the crosshairs, when the devil starts working on us and we feel like we're under his thumb, remember this: God's allowing it to make us better. Not bitter, but better. And that when we come through it, and maybe that's what we need to do when we're going through it, look through the end of it and say, I'm going to get through this so I can be a help to somebody else later. You know what that'll do? Get that I out of there. When you look at your trial and say, let's get through this. Lord, you and I together, you and me together, let's get through this. And when we get through this, I can help someone else when they go through their trial and their temptation and their difficulty. That gets the focus off of us, because the devil knows how easily we focus on us. And we get like Simon Peter. I. The caretaker prayer. Making sure that Peter knows that he's prayed for before the trial comes. The Lord loves you. He's praying for you. What a wonderful thought. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.